Numbers 1 at the top of our outline, which says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It's not too far off where things are going to have a drastic change, and a change like the world's never seen before. We're not talking about a change like the president offered us. It's a time for change. Now we want to change back. But I'm talking about a change that's going to change the very fiber of our world and our society. And when those things begin to happen, there are some things that are going to shortly come to pass. See, that word shortly come to pass doesn't mean that when John wrote it 2,000 years ago, it was about to happen. But John was telling us when these things start, they're going to happen so fast, you're not going to know what's coming at you. You ever been in a situation where things move faster than you could keep up and keep control, and it just kind of shakes you up? Well, there's some things going to happen in this world pretty soon. This world's going to be shaken up. And these things are going to shortly come to pass. And the Bible informs us what those things are so that we can be prepared for it. It's a lot better when things begin to happen that are going to go crazy, that we at least have some advance warning, and God in His Word gives us advance notice they're going to happen. And fortunately, we'll not be here to see most of them, but the Bible gives us advance warning on what's about to come to pass. The teaching of events yet future is gleaned from all over the Word of God. Now, we're going to focus on the book of Revelation, as you see our outline tonight, because the book of Revelation lays out the four future events we're going to look at. And as we cover eschatology in just probably tonight and next Wednesday, we'll not get through it all tonight because the hockey game starts at 8. We'll not get all through all of this tonight. But even if we break it up and go 2 weeks, there is no way we could cover everything in eschatology. We're not even going to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're not going to talk about the bride and the bride. We just don't have time for all that. We're going to give you four of the major events that are yet future events that the Bible tells us about so that we can be ready and aware of them. But we can't, in just a little time, we'd have to really get into the book of Revelation and the study of future things to cover all of that. So, because, again, the Bible, the book of Daniel has as much to offer us on future events as the book of Revelation does. The book of Isaiah, the ending chapters of the book of Isaiah are all about the future. Most of the minor prophets, what's written in Zephaniah and Zechariah and those other books, most of that is not yet been fulfilled. That's all talking about the second coming of Christ at His revelation. So the Gospel of Matthew, and as we'll see tonight, Matthew 24, most of that is yet future events. And so there's so much in the Bible that's not yet taken place that covering all that would just require more time than we have. So we're just going to look at the four major events, if I can call it that are on God's timetable for the future. Number one, the rapture. You're probably familiar with that term, the rapture. The word rapture is not a Bible word, just like the word Trinity we talked about last Sunday. Not a Bible word, but the teaching of the catching away is a Bible teaching. The word rapture is a Latin word that comes from the time where the Scriptures were predominantly in Latin and they gave it that word. It means the catching away. Webster's Dictionary defines that word rapture as transport. You know, we're rapturous. You know, when we're in a time of mental ecstasy, when we're just glorying in something, we're being transported on high. We're in a rapture. So that's what the word rapture means, to be taken up, to be transported. John says in the book of Revelation that he was caught up to heaven and the word said, come up hither. And he got up there, and we'll see these things as we look at the book of Revelation. So the rapture is pictured for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's the next great event on God's calendar. In Revelation 2 and 3, we read about the seven churches, the church age. Then after those, in chapter 4 and verse 1, he sees a door open in heaven, a voice says, come up hither, and a trumpet sounds. And he sees a throne and him that sat upon it. All right? The church is over. The word church disappears from the book of Revelation from that point forward. The word churches, plural, appears one more time in the end, chapter 22, as he's told to take this message to the churches. But the church disappears in Revelation chapter 4. That's the rapture where John is caught up to heaven. And so that's the next event that's on our timetable. I got saved, it'll be 40 years ago this year. And if I can see anything that I have, that has happened in the church, somebody was preaching on this today, I heard on the radio. They're talking about getting back to the old ways. You know, the people in churches today are talking about doing something new. Let's do something new. Let's introduce something new. Well, we don't need what's new. We need what was old. We need what made churches bust at the seams back in the 70s. What churches grew back in the 70s. And may I say, that was Bible preaching. Back in the 70s, churches exploded. And I've got a theory on that. After the 60s and the tumultuous time, people were looking for something in the 70s that had meaning to it, and they found it in the churches under good Bible preaching. People aren't finding that today because churches aren't giving good Bible preaching anymore. So the church is suffering because of that. But back in the day, 40 years ago, when I got saved, you know what? Almost every sermon said something about the second coming of the Lord. That everybody was talking about. The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. Now, that was 1975, 76, 77. That was still a good 1970 years after the Bible promised it. But there was just an expectancy back then that I don't see today. And I'm not pointing the finger at others because I talk about myself too. I don't think about it like I did 40 years ago. When I first got saved and preachers were talking about it, the rapture was on top of our lips. Now, we still mention it. But not like it was. It was really predominant back in that day. But it is the next event on God's calendar. Everything else has been fulfilled. There's nothing that has to, you know, there's things in the Bible that had to happen before the Lord would come back and catch His bride away. All those things have happened now. And the time is ripe and the time is ready. The Lord could come tonight. And so we're going to talk about the rapture. Letter A in our outline. The accounts of the rapture. The accounts of the rapture. The rapture is a fact. It's a Bible teaching. Now, there are some that doubt it. There are some to explain away the verses that we use. The timing of the rapture is highly debated, even among Christian circles. When is it going to happen? Could it really? There are some that don't believe it could happen now because the tribulation has to happen. We've got to go through half of the tribulation before the rapture, or all the tribulation before the rapture, or the rapture's not. But there's all these arguments about it. All right, but there is an account in the Bible. There is a rapture. Look if you would at 1 Thessalonians, and this is very familiar, I know, to us. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I don't know any other way to explain these verses outside of the catching away of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now, that's a very special event. That hasn't happened before. When the Lord came the first time, He did not descend Himself from heaven with a shout. The angels came down and sang in the skies, but He didn't come down Himself with a shout. He came down into a manger. He came down quietly. But the Bible says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first." That didn't happen at His first coming. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." That didn't happen when He came to Bethlehem's manger. And it hasn't happened since then. So this has to be a future event, where the Lord Himself is going to descend, and a trumpet's going to sound, and a voice is going to say, "Come up hither," and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. There's no way to get around it. It's a fact. It's going to happen. Number one, it will be personal. It will be personal. And we've talked about this before. The Lord's not going to send a representative. If the Lord wanted to send us Gabriel the archangel to escort us into heaven, we would have no complaint. I mean, wouldn't you like to see Gabriel the archangel? And so if the Lord said, "Hey, Gabe, go down and get him. Go down there, Gabby. You're my messenger. You're the one I send down there to announce things. Go down there and tell the people it's time to come up here." We would have no qualms about that. What if He sent Michael the archangel? I mean, that's the captain of the Lord's host. That's the man. He's the one that disputed with the devil over the body of Moses. That guy's got some power. And if the Lord said, "Michael, go down there and lead my people up here," we'd say, "Hallelujah, let's go." The Lord could send Moses or Abraham, one of the prophets. I mean, John the Baptist. We would have no problem. But the Lord said, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not sending a representative to come down and get us. He's coming himself. You know what that shows us? That shows us honor, that the Lord would send himself. You know, if the president doesn't want to attend somebody, he sends an ambassador. And that's good, that's fine, but that just shows it's not important enough for the president to come. And the Lord could send Michael or Gabriel or somebody else, but the Lord feels it's important enough that he's coming himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's going to be a personal coming. Look back, if you would, at John chapter 14, and I know you know the verse, but it's always good to look at these and maybe write in your Bible the cross-references. So sometime when you're talking to somebody and don't remember, don't have the piece of paper and the outline from Wednesday night Bible class, you've got notes written in your in the margins of your Bible. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And that's what he did when he resurrected from the dead. He's gone on to heaven to prepare a place for it. Verse 3, "And if I go," and he did, "if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Notice personal. I will come again. Not I will send someone for you. Not I'm going to send the fiery chariot down to pick you up. No taxi service. I will come again, the Bible says, and receive you unto myself. This is the fact of the resurrection. The accounts in the Bible tell us there's an event that's going to happen that hasn't happened yet, that has to happen to fulfill the Bible. And that is that he's going to come again and receive us to himself. That where I am, he said, there ye may be also. Same thing it said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope you'll write that down on your outline there, as it will be personal. And then write down one other verse, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the Lord is ascending into heaven after his resurrection, 40 days on the earth. He gave his last words to his disciples. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And while they beheld him, verse number 11, or verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." It was General MacArthur that had to desert and leave the Philippines when the Japanese were sweeping across the Pacific. But he told those men, General Wainwright, he told the others, he said, "I will return." And it was a couple of years later before he was able to, but he waded back on shore in the Philippines, fulfilled that, and it made the headlines and everything. He kept his promise. He said he would come back, and he came back. Wainwright was released from prison, and MacArthur, when the Japanese signed those papers, had Wainwright standing right next to him. He promised him, "I will return, I'll come back." Wainwright was in prison in a POW camp, but he knew. MacArthur said he'd come back. Sometimes we feel like we're in the POW camp, don't we? But the Lord said, "I will come again. This same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." It'll be personal. Now, there's a lot of false teachings out there. The Lord warned us. He said, if these people say, "Here's Christ and there's Christ," don't take heed to them. Don't listen to them. And there's teachings out there that say Jesus has already returned. Well, then where is he? Well, he came back in spirit. No, he's coming back in person. Well, he came back on the day of Pentecost. That's one of the teachings. In Acts chapter 3, he came back with the Holy Ghost. No, he said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." Not, "I will come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost." "I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's personal. He's still coming. There's the accounts of the rapture. It'll be personal, number two. This is the word. It will be pre-tribulational. All right, there's your spelling test for tonight. Noah, we had to take Noah to Buckeye Trail today. He had a spelling test, and he practiced the words. Here's your practice word. Pre-tribulational. All right, pre is obviously easy. We'll come across the word tribulation here in a minute, and you can look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the key. What is that wrath? Now somebody said, well, that's talking about hell. Well, there's a problem. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says to wait for His Son from heaven. That's the second coming. The second coming is not delivering us from hell. The first coming did that. If the Lord never came a second time, we would already be delivered from hell by His first coming. By His death, burial, and resurrection, we would be saved from the wrath to come. But this verse is saying, and to wait for His Son from heaven. This deliverance from wrath is related to His second coming, not His first coming. So it's not talking about hell. Well, what wrath is it that He is delivering us from? Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of His wrath, that's God's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6, 17, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the wrath that it's talking about is not the wrath of hell fire. It's the wrath of God's revenge. God's vengeance on this world. And if we don't have time, but if you read Revelation chapter 6 and the mountains and the rocks falling and all these things that take place, this is the day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, God has delivered us from that wrath to come. So that means that the second coming of the Lord has to precede the wrath of God, which we're going to see in a minute, is called the tribulation period. God's deliverance from that wrath happens before that seven-year tribulation period of wrath. Now again, there are many that say the rapture happens halfway through the tribulation. We're going to experience the first 3.5 years. And we're going to look at some verses in a minute to show that if that's true, then we can't be looking for the Lord to come right now because the tribulation hasn't started. So if we believe that the rapture is in the middle of the tribulation, we're not looking for the next coming of God. We're looking for tribulation to come. I mean, gas prices will hit $4. Milk will be $4 a gallon. Then we know the tribulation's here. That's the way we think in our modern day. Those are the tragedies that are going to happen. That's nothing close to what the Bible talks about in the tribulation. We have not seen those things yet. And if the rapture is pre-tribulational, we won't see those things. We'll see shadows of them, wars and rumors of wars. But before it all breaks out, God will deliver us from the wrath to come before He destroys everything from its very foundation. So the accounts of the rapture tell us it will be personal, tell us it will be pre-tribulational. Letter B. Not only is there the accounts of the rapture, but there's the accountability. The accountability at the rapture. We want the Lord to come back and get us out of here. We want that escape. We want that fire escape from the wrath of God, the tribulation. But we've got to realize it's not all roses once that happens. Again, I remember the verses. I always think of the verses back in the Minor Prophets. The one that runs from the bear and runs in the house and slams the door in the house and leans against the wall and the serpent comes out and bites him on the hand. We are running from the tribulation period. God's going to rescue us. We're going to enter through the door. We're going to be safe. But then there's an accounting to be given. You know why folks say they're atheists? They're not. They're not atheists. They believe there's a God. But they don't want to have to acknowledge that they're going to have to give an account of themselves. That's what it's all about. If they say there's a God, then they know they're going to have to give an account for what they're doing. If they say there's no God, then they can appease their own mind and think, I can do whatever I want to, believe whatever I want to, act however I want to. I don't have to give an account. So under the guise of that, they hide under the banner of atheism or agnosticism. But it's not real. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. There's not as many fools as people claiming there is no God. They've got an ulterior motive. They don't really not believe in God. But they don't want to give an account. Everybody is going to give an account. Whether saved or lost, everybody's going to give an account. And folks, you and I that are saved, we want the rapture to happen after the hockey game tonight. We want the rapture to happen as soon as it possibly could happen. Now, you know, we look forward to the banquet Friday night, the shower on Saturday, church services on Sunday. Lord, wait till Monday. We got some great things going on this weekend. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's natural in our flesh. But we want the Lord to come back. And especially when bad things happen and we get down and dejected, then we really want the Lord to come back. But remember that when He comes and we're taken up into heaven, then we're going to give an account. Our verse is Romans chapter 14. Look, turn there, if you can, turn there in your Bible. I put the references on the sheet, but it's always better to see them in your Bible, underline things, write cross-reference notes in there. You know, I've read my Bible many, many times, but it still helps me when I've written little notes in it when I'm reading through and I'm thinking, now what in the world's going on here again? And I can see my notes that I've written in there. It reminds me of what this time period is, what's going on. And so it's always good to look at these verses, underline some things, make a little note that'll refresh your memory. But notice in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the end of the verse says this, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. That is a place that you and I are going to stand one of these days. It'll be after the rapture, after we're taken up into heaven. And actually, again, if we get into all the fine points of this, while that tribulation's going on down here on earth, we're at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. While the wrath of God is being poured out on earth, we're up there giving an account of ourselves to the Lord. Notice verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That is a tremendous thought. Every one of us shall give... Now, we're not giving an account as to, yes, Lord, I got saved. Remember? Remember back in that day? No, God knows that. That's not what we're giving an account of. We're going to give an account. Notice, look at... Oh, I've got the reference here. Where is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is a scary verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. You might want to write Romans 14 next to this, or go to Romans 14 and write 2 Corinthians 5, 10. But 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All right, there's the same thing from Romans 14. That every one of us, no exemptions, no sick days, every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done. Notice this, whether it be good or bad. I don't like those verses. If I was to come out with a new Bible version, those last words, whether it be good or bad, I would take out. That means we're going to give an account of ourselves. When we give an account, that means we're going to say, yes, Lord, I did this and I did this, and we'll smile when we say it. And then we're going to say, Lord, I did this and I did this. Now, I don't know how all this plays out. I don't know if we're going to actually verbalize it or the Lord is going to show it to us. There's going to be a way of communication in heaven that's beyond our understanding right now. But we are going to be held responsible for the things we did since we've been saved, that we knew we shouldn't have done and did it anyways. We need to remember that every time we're tempted to do that. And I'm looking at you and you're in the same stinking flesh I'm in. I know you're tempted to do that. And I know there's times where you're thinking, this isn't right. I know I shouldn't do this. It's not honest or whatever it is. I shouldn't be doing this. But Lord, you understand. I'm just human. No, the Lord doesn't understand that. Lord, you understand. No. We're fighting a temptation right at that very minute. And if it's like the book of Job, the devil and God are both watching us to see what we're going to do. And the devil's waiting to say to God, look at what he just did. He paused because he knew it wasn't right. He contemplated it, and he figured he'd get away with it. And look what he just did. We're going to give an account of those things when we get to heaven. We're not going to have an excuse. Oh, but it's justified, Lord, because. No, God's not going to take any of that. It's going to be a rough day, folks. I think it's interesting to note in Revelation chapter 20 that all those tears aren't wiped away from our eyes till after the judgment seat of Christ is over. Because there are going to be some tears shed there. We're going to be embarrassed. Remember Peter standing there warming his hands by the fire? I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Blankety blank. I don't know the man. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. No words were spoken. He turned and looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's going to be some tears. We're going to shed some tears in heaven. When we see the Savior as He is and realize our failures. I remember a fellow in Bible college that just couldn't get through this thought right here. He had a mental block and an emotional problem to think that, you mean that even though I'm going to heaven and saved, I'm going to have to give an account of things I've done bad? And that just, he couldn't handle that very well. And if you're like that, I'm sorry. I don't want to add to your load, but we need to remember day by day by day, we are going to give an account for the things we did. Well, I did it and then I said, God, I'm sorry. Well, God knows whether we were sorry or not. A lot of times we're just like the kid in the candy. We were sorry when we got caught, but we weren't sorry for what we did. And the Lord will know all those things. And so there's going to be an accountability at the rapture when we get into heaven and give an account for the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's the rapture, number one. Let's start on number two, the tribulation. The tribulation. And in the book of Revelation, the rapture is in chapter 4 and 5. And you could go back and read this later and see it. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, I heard a voice from heaven. And I saw a voice as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And I saw a throne and him that sat upon it. So Revelation gives us that. Then in Revelation 6 to 18, you can read that later, is the tribulation period. God's wrath being poured out upon this earth. It's spoken about, look if you would, in Matthew chapter 24. And here again is what I said earlier. There are a lot of other places in the Bible that talk about future events, not just the book of Revelation. And Matthew chapter 24 is all about future events. And they're not about the rapture. Folks get confused on that. Matthew 24, this is not about the rapture. Matthew is written to the Jew. The Jew isn't looking for a rapture because they weren't looking for the first coming of Christ. So what Matthew writes about in Matthew 24 is not the first coming, it's the revelation. Not the rapture, but the revelation, which we'll get into after the tribulation in our study. But notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There is a time coming to this earth that the world's never seen before. None of us, looking around, none of us were here for World War I. Some of you were here for World War II. Some of you were here for the Great Depression. Those are probably some of the most fearful times in world history. World War I, when everybody got involved. World War II, the Depression here in America. When people were committing suicide, jumping out of buildings because everything they had has been taken away. Those were very difficult times. We've not seen those kind of times again in our lifetime since then. But what's going to happen in Matthew 24, what's going to happen in the future is far beyond. You could add World War I, World War II, and the Depression together, and it would pale in comparison to what's going to happen yet. And that's talked about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. It says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, some have tried to place Matthew 24 at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Matthew's gospel was written before that. In 70 A.D., Nero came in, burned Jerusalem. You know how the whole thing burned it to the ground. Not one stone was left upon another. All that destruction. People say, well, Matthew 24 is about that. But you can't do that because there's too much information given Matthew chapter 24, which didn't happen back in Nero's day. And so Matthew 24 is talking about a different time. Verse 12, well, we could look at all of it. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. People take that verse out of context so bad today. Say, well, you're not saved until you get to the end of your life. That's not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about that 7-year tribulation period. And he that should endure to the end of it, he's going to be saved. It's not like it is right now. So when you hear people say, well, you can lose your salvation if you don't endure to the end, they are twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. Because that's not what Matthew 24 is talking about. All of Matthew 24 is talking about the great tribulation that shall be in those days. You can't take that verse out of its chapter and apply it to something else. Notice verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom right now. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But at that time, the kingdom's right around the corner, the millennial reign. So again, these are all different situations that are taking place there. Look down here in Matthew chapter 24. We saw verse 21. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. All right, that didn't happen after Jerusalem was destroyed. So these are yet future events. There's a tribulation period that's coming to the earth. These things are going to happen. Jeremiah, you might want to write it down. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. The time of Jacob's trouble. You know who Jacob is? God changed his name to Israel. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. We're gonna read in this tribulation, we're gonna study in just a little bit of what happens to the nation of Israel during that tribulation. This is the time of their trouble. They think they've had trouble before. They think anti-Semitism has hit them before. Wait till the tribulation period comes. The old 70s song, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because it's gonna be hell on earth for the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. The signs are pointing that direction, the wars, the rumors of wars, but it's not been here yet. I might point out to you, and again, we've talked about this before, but look at verse 40 of Matthew 24. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. That's not talking about the rapture. The whole chapter is about the revelation. So those verses that some mistakenly apply to the rapture, that's talking about the revelation. In that case, the bad ones are taken and the good ones are left. The bad ones are destroyed and the good are left to go into the kingdom of heaven, into that kingdom, millennial reign of Christ. So Matthew 24 is very different. Here's the key. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There are divisions in the word of God, and if we don't mark those divisions, we're going to get in trouble. We're not going to understand that. If you don't know the difference between that blank page, between Malachi and Matthew, you're going to be in a mess. You probably end up a Catholic because you believe in priests and sacrifices and incense and prayers for the dead or things like that. You'd get messed up with that Old Testament because you wouldn't understand. We don't live under the Old Covenant. Now we live under the New Covenant. We live under grace. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ. We don't need priests anymore. We've all been made priests to our God. There's a division between the Old Testament and the New. That's not the only division in the Bible. There's a division between the Gospels and the Book of Acts. There's a division between the Book of Acts and the Epistles of Paul. There's a division between the epistles of Paul and the book of Revelation. And you have to rightly divide the word of truth. The reason people get messed up in their theology is because they don't put the divisions in the right place and they take a verse that doesn't apply to them and try to make it apply. Like Matthew 24, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. You haven't rightly divided the word of truth. Now the new Bibles destroy 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. They don't even word it like that. Rightly handling the Word of God. No, there's divisions in the Word of God. Not the handling of the Word of God deceitfully. Not the handling of it, but the divisions of it. If we don't get stuff in the right place, we get all confused and our theology gets all messed up, and that's why it is messed up. But there's the rapture, then there's the tribulation. Starting next Wednesday, we'll look at, first of all, the rise of the Antichrist. Number two, the wrath of the Antichrist. And then number three, the removal of the Antichrist. But we'll look at those next week because our time is up, not because of the hockey game, but because it's 8:15 and the kids are getting dismissed downstairs and You think this is tribulation? Wait till you see all the kids loose at one time. All right, let's stand together this evening. Father, tonight we're thankful that in your word you tell us those